I wonder if he paused as he walked into the gates. I wonder if he took a moment just to reflect. I wonder if he closed his eyes and in a moment of silence, he just started to think about what has happened in the past, the places he's taught, the people he's run into, the conversations he's had. I wonder if he just sits there as his 12 closest friends continue to have conversations, if he just pauses, knowing what's going to come next. I wonder if he starts to feel the weight of all humanity on his shoulders. I wonder if his knees start to buckle and shake a little bit. I wonder if he just feels the weight of all sin. I wonder if he starts to play in his mind what he's going to say that day, what he's going to teach that day. And I wonder if he had a whole message planned out until he heard their voices, the 12. As he sat in silence, I wonder if he started to hear the murmurs of them. And it quickly popped in his head that they just missed it. I wonder if he started to think about how could they have missed it. Because when I read the scripture, I want to ask them those same questions. I wonder, how could you have missed it? See, because you were there, right? When the red letters that are in this book came right out of his mouth, you were there when he taught those words, right? You were there for all of those things. I so wish so badly I can sit at a table with the 12 and ask them those questions. How did you miss it? How were you there for all of this and you missed that you had a part to play in this, that you had a role in this? How could you have missed it? Because you were there for the miracles, weren't you? Right, you were there walking with him and listening to those red letters coming out of the scriptures, coming out of his mouth when 5,000 people sat there hungry, listening to him, and then he fed 5,000 out of that kid's lunchbox. You were there for that, weren't you? You were there when the four friends ripped open that hole in that man's roof and lowered him down in front of Jesus, and Jesus spoke those red letters and said, get up and walk, and you watched him, the paralyzed man, stand up, roll up his sleeping bag, and stroll out the door. You were there for that one, weren't you? You were there when you heard him going into the dirt, picked up the spit and the dirt, made mud and slapped it on that blind man's eyes and the blind man could now see. You were there for that one, weren't you? You remember the day that the 13 of you guys were walking and the 12 of you stopped dead in your tracks because you saw him and Jesus kept walking to him and you started screaming out, Jesus, stop walking, stop moving, stop your steps. He's unclean, he's dirty, don't go near him, he's a leper. And then you watched him take his very finger and put it in the oozing wounds of the leper and you watched molecules change before your eyes. You were there for that miraculous healing. You were there for that miracle, weren't you? So if you were there for the red letters that I read and you heard him spoke, you were there when he did miracles, how could you have missed that you had a role in this whole story, that you had a part to play in this kingdom? And then I put Jericho in the story and I realized I missed it too. I realize it's a God who says, stop judging the 12 because you're missing it too. You're missing your role in this kingdom. You're missing that you're supposed to be in this game, that you're not supposed to be a fan standing outside watching people participate, that you have a role in this. And if you're like me, you missed it just like me and just like the 12. And today we're going to take a second and look at his answer to them missing it. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Good morning, good morning. I'm Jericho. I'm one of the youth pastors here. If I don't know you or you don't know me, hello. Hi. Hey, guys. Thanks for showing up and being here early, making friendly faces. Thanks. Cool. You guys got enough time to be up there? Verse 14, this is Jesus speaking the parable of the talents. It's also the parable of bags of gold, depending on what translation you have. And we get 14, he says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. A talent in this parable isn't just your gifts, your talents, your abilities, even though that applies to those things. A talent, though, in this parable is actually a weight, a sum. And the value for that talent, depending on what time of history you look at, changed really what that meant. So for some eras it was 60 pounds, some eras it was 75 pounds. So let's just say, for instance, it's 75 pounds. 1 talent is 75 pounds. Well, the value of that talent, that 75 pounds, changed depending on what was in it. Right, so if you had 75 pounds of silver, that's different than 75 pounds of gold. The value changes, and that changes if it's 75 pounds of diamonds. We have Christmas not too far away. Some of you husbands may want to get your wife 75 pounds of diamonds, depending on how good you were this year.
if you have the ability to do that, I'd love to talk to you about sponsoring kids for camp or mission trip next year. But no, seriously, the pound, the weight just was dictated on its value depending on what was in it. And we get so caught up in this parable. If you've ever heard it taught before, if you've ever read it before, we get so caught up in the monetary value of it. And we like to talk about our tithe or our offering. Or we even get caught up on the fact that one guy got five, one guy got two, one guy got one. But today I want to challenge you is not to focus on who got what, but the fact that they each got something. They were each trusted with something. 1 5, 1 2, one of them only got one, but they were each trusted to do something. Master gave it to all three of them and trusting that they were going to do something with this. They were expected to do something with this talent. Well, let's see what happens when he comes back with the first two guys. Verse 19 says, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more, 10 total. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" You get the first guy, he comes back. He goes, "You gave me 5. Guess what? I worked my tail off for this. I did a lot with this. I risked kind of a lot doing this, but I doubled it. I got 5 more. Here you go. 10 total. And the master's like, "Well done, good and faithful servant." High five, chest bump, woohoo, let's go celebrate. And the second guy comes back. He goes, "Hey, I didn't get 5 at first. You only gave me 2. And I don't have 10, but I got 4. I doubled it also." He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." High five, chest bump, woohoo. The master's excited. He says, "Come and enjoy this with me." And no matter what, one guy got 5, one guy got 2, and they both did something with it. And that brings us to our first point is regardless of our circumstances, we each have an equal opportunity. One guy got 5, one guy got 2, and no matter what the difference of their circumstances, the difference of their abilities, they both had the same opportunity to do something with the talent that they were trusted with. And Jesus, when he's sharing this parable, he's not just talking about your gifts, your talents, your abilities like we like to focus on. He's also talking about just your life. Jesus trusts, God trusts, that we are going to use our life on his behalf. We are going to use our life for his gain. In this Christian life, we have this thing that we call free will. I have the free will, the free choice to decide if I'm going to do something with my life for God's gain, if I'm going to do something with my life for his glory, if I'm going to expand his kingdom or not. Free choice, free will, and it's a daily decision. In Luke 9:23, it says, if you want to be a Christ follower, you want to do this thing, then you have to deny yourself daily. I have to deny my fleshly desires, the things that I want to do, my own plans, the way I want to run my life, my finances, my home, my spouse, my marriage, my kids, whatever it is, I have to submit and surrender all of that to him daily and pick up my cross and follow him. It's a daily decision. And there's some times in my life that's an hourly decision. That, yeah, I made that decision at 6 a.m. this morning, but man, it's 7 o'clock now and I still want to do my own thing. All right, God, I'm going to surrender again. It's a choice that I constantly have to make. It wasn't a one-time decision. I prayed this prayer. Now it's going to be easy to be obedient all the time. It's a decision that I always have to make, a decision that I have to remind myself. The songs that we just sang, that you sent your son to die on a cross for my sins, so I have to daily make that decision. God, Jesus didn't die once and say, your sins are only forgiven for one day. No, it's every day. So I have to daily make a decision to surrender. Notice that I said equal opportunities, not equal gifts or abilities. As much as I would love to be just like Greg, stand up here with a guitar, start playing a beautiful tune for you guys, and then start singing in a microphone, and it sound beautiful to your ears, I would love to lead you into worship. I promise you, if I started to do that up here and play the guitar and start singing into the microphone, most of you would get up and walk out. Some of you would stand there with your hands over your ears and be like, I'm just going to get through this. This is going to be a rough 10, 15 minutes. I'm just going to get through this. Some of you guys will write Pastor Dave notes. His email is dave@lifechurchreno.com. So you would just write, Dave, maybe this isn't Jericho's gift. Dave, maybe Jericho shouldn't lead worship. Some of you are extremely honest and would be, Dave, Jericho sucks. See, I don't have that gift. I don't have that ability. But in that moment, in that time of worship, I have an equal opportunity to stand there and sing those songs to God, to pour my heart out and say, I surrender to you. You are God, not me. You are creator. I am creation. I have an equal opportunity to worship that God. And God doesn't go, man, Greg's voice sounds good. Jericho, yours isn't so great. Maybe you should stop singing. He says, no, no, let me hear your heart. I want to hear your heart in this worship. I want to see who you are. I want to be in relationship with you. I have that equal opportunity, no matter how it sounds, to pour out my heart to God. The first two guys got that. One got five, one got two, and they both got the same exact reward. The master didn't say, well, you brought 10, so man, you get more than him. He says, no, you both doubled what you got. You both did something with this opportunity. High five, chest bump, woohoo. Let's go and celebrate this together. The third guy, this is the guy I think I'm a little bit more like, and I find myself more like him. Verse 24, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. The third guy comes and goes, you know what, master? I knew you were kind of a mean guy. I knew you had this judgment and wrath about you. And I was a little afraid to lose everything. I was a little afraid to risk it all. And so I went and buried it in the sand. I dug a hole. Nobody knew where it was. I had the map with the X on it. I knew where to find it. But I got it all back for you. And here it is. I cleaned it off. Here it is. Here's everything you gave me. I did nothing with it. But I didn't lose it either. I didn't want to risk it. I didn't want to lose what you gave me. So here it is. Here it is exactly. Thinking that he may have some reward too. And the master goes, what? You lazy and slothful servant. You wicked servant. You did nothing with this opportunity. It wasn't even yours. I gave you an opportunity to do something with this. I expected you to do something with this. I gave you this to expand my household. I gave you this to make me more money. I gave you this to give an opportunity to do something so I can trust you with more. And he goes, I just buried it in the sand. I didn't want to lose it. See, I think what Jesus is saying really is you're supposed to have an impact. You, each one of us, are supposed to have an impact. You're not supposed to bury this life. I have this light that we talked about last week that's supposed to shine in me. It's supposed to be God shining through me. I'm supposed to be salt of the earth. Well, I can't do any of that if I go and dig a hole and bury my life. You have this kingdom opportunity, and you're supposed to have an impact. You have a role to play. The 12 missed this, and Jesus is talking, saying, you missed this. You have a role to play in this thing too. Because everybody just wanted the kingdom to come back then. They wanted it to happen now, and Jesus is saying, no, no, no. You have a part to play in this. You have an impact, and the third guy completely misses it. He goes, I was just kind of afraid to lose it all. I was afraid to die. I was afraid to lose the friends, the family. I was afraid to lose my job. I was afraid to lose whatever it is for you. Paul writes it that to die is to gain. Yeah, I won't die to myself so I can gain you, Father. I won't die to my own desires so for the gain of your kingdom. I'm more like the third guy. See, there's this expectation to use what we have been given. I know that it's hard to trust God at times. I know that we struggle with that in this Christian walk. But have you ever looked at the flip side of that coin and thought about how much God trusts you? Have you ever thought about the fact that God trusts and believes in you more than you will ever trust and believe in God? He trusts us so much that we're the church. Not a building, us. We are the church. He trusts us so much that we're plan A without a plan B. God trusts us so much that he expects people to find him in us. God trusts us, believes in us more than we'll ever believe in him. You have a purpose in this kingdom. You're supposed to do something with this life. See, you either use it or you're going to lose it. And the third guy loses it. You find in that last verse, the master says, take it from him and give it to the guy with 10. See, we either use it or we're going to lose it. And we're going to lose that opportunity. We're going to lose our kingdom opportunity to do something for God, to expand his kingdom, to bring people to know Jesus. I'm going to lose that opportunity if I'm not willing to use it. And Jesus says, if you're not going to use your gifts, your talents, your abilities, if you're not going to use the opportunity, I will find somebody who will. I'm going to find somebody who's playing this game. I'm not looking for just fans. Fans are people that show up, buy a ticket at the 50-yard line or on the front row seat, as close as they can get to the game, and all they do is clap their hands and cheer. They're never in the game. Fans tailgate on the outside of the stadium all day, clapping their hands and cheering. Fans sit on their couch and watch the game on TV, clapping their hands and cheering. Fans sit there and read lyrics off the screen, clapping their hands and cheering. Fans listen to what the pastor says but doesn't apply anything to their life. Fans clap and cheer. And God's not looking for fans. He's looking for people with some skin in the game, some blood, sweat, and tears in the game. What makes us think we get to the Super Bowl if we never played the game? Why would I get to heaven if I'm not doing it here? See, because heaven is relationship with God. If I'm not in relationship with God here, why would I be in relationship with him there? Because I want to be a fan? Well, if you're going to be a fan now, you're going to be a fan later, and you'll find yourself outside of those gates being a fan. And Jesus says, I'm not looking for those. I'm not looking for fans. It's a God who says, I'm not a part-time God. I'm not a 50% God. I'm not an 80% God. I'm not even a 99.999% God. I am 100% God. That's the role I play. That's the only role he'll play. He's either 100% God or he's nothing in your life. You don't get to pick and choose what parts of God you take. Because Jesus died for 100% of my sins, I have to take 100% of him. It's a God who says fans aren't 100% in. And that third guy missed it. And I get that these next couple verses are really hard to deal with because this isn't the fun part when it comes to God. Verse 29, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This isn't the fun part of God. This isn't the part that I like either. This isn't the fun part because this is where it goes, if I'm not living my life for you, if I'm not being 100% obedient to you, does that make me on the outside? And I don't want to be on the outside of you. I don't want to spend eternity away from you, but there's part of my life that I really don't want to surrender to you either. See, there's these things that I think we hold on to that are God's, and not just your gifts and your talents, your abilities. And I want to ask you a simple question, is what things from God are you holding on to? I'm not talking about your finances. I'm not talking about your possessions. I'm not talking about maybe you have a gift that you're not using, and maybe that's it. I'm talking about the invisible qualities of God that people are supposed to be able to find in me. Forgiveness. Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24, he says, if you're at the altar with a gift or a sacrifice to God, but you have a problem with your brother or sister, then you need to go and fix that first. Leave your offering there. Leave your sacrifice there. Go and fix that first and then come back. It's like the only time in Scripture that he says, stop talking to God. Stop being in relationship with God. Stop being in prayer with God and go fix what you did. Why? Because forgiveness is so important. How dare I ask God for forgiveness when I won't forgive somebody else? How dare I have the nerve to come and stand before God and say, God, forgive me because I keep hurting you, because I keep sinning against you, because I keep doing stuff that you tell me not to do, but I won't forgive my spouse for what they did 10 years ago. I won't forgive them for what they did 5 years ago. I won't forgive them for what they did last week. I won't forgive my brother or sister for whatever they did to me. I won't forgive that coworker, that boss. I won't forgive the church because the last church I was at hurt me. See, forgiveness, there's something that's given to us. It's a God who forgives us, yet we're supposed to give that to other people, those invisible qualities of God, grace, mercy, kindness, love. I claim to be this Christian. I claim to be this Christ follower. I claim to love God and show people, and I have this light that's supposed to show God to other people, yet I won't even love others. These invisible qualities of God that I hold on to because I just want them for myself and I don't want to share them with anybody else. I just want them for me. I don't want anybody else to feel them. Those things that I hold on to is what our people are supposed to find God. Because that person who hurt me so bad, who cut me so deep, and that wound is still there, it's a God who says, when you forgive them, they see me. When you love them, they see me. He doesn't promise that it's going to be easy, but that is what we're supposed to do. Why? Because we have a God that we just sang those songs and we just took communion. A God who said, I sent my son to forgive you with grace and mercy and kindness and love. That is freely given to you. That's why you're supposed to give it to others. Stop burying your life and holding on to it. And I get these last couple verses are hard to deal with. They're hard to wrap your head around. Because how am I supposed to show these things when I maybe don't even know this God? I went to church all my life and I've never known this God. So who is this God? This God, it's a God of judgment and wrath, and 100% we just read that. It's a God who says, I'm holy God who can't be joined with sin. That's why there's judgment and wrath. He is that God, but there's also a God with infinite grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love. It's a God who has infinite patience. See, this God, I often hear this question from people. Well, if God's going to come back and restore his kingdom, and this is from Christians and non-Christians, if he's going to restore his kingdom, how come he doesn't come back and do it now? How come I have to live in this pain from that marriage that failed, from that father that was never really a father, was just more of a sperm donor, was never in my life? How come I have to live with that pain? How come I have to live with that pain of my parents' divorce? How come I have to live with that pain and suffering and watching my grandparents or my parents die of cancer? How come I have to live in this? How come I have to live in the wickedness of this world, where there's terrorism and there's brutality and there's murder and there's heartache and pain? If God is such a loving God, why doesn't he come back and restore his kingdom now? And I've heard it from Christians. They go, you know, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And I don't want to believe in a God who pushes his people out, who sends people to hell. And this God, I think, is just a God of infinite patience. See, I think it's a God who says, I know that person hurts you. I know that last church hurts you. I know that marriage hurts you. I know it hurts watching your parents go through this. I know it hurts watching your grandparents go through this, but I need you to show grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, kindness, because I just need them to see it one more time for a chance to turn back to me. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh and he starts preaching and telling them in 40 days you're going to be ruined. Your city's going to be destroyed. And you find the king himself step off of his throne and order that everybody put on sackcloth and repent of their sins, and then you find God turn back away from those and away from his plan of destruction, and he shows forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And then in Jonah 4, you find an angry Jonah, mad at God. I knew you were this kind of God. Why would you do this? This is why I ran 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. Why would you do this? I didn't want to do this. I knew you were that kind of God. I knew you were a God of love who was slow to anger, of grace and mercy and kindness. You are a God that is in Ezekiel 33, it says that God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. Jonah says, I knew you were this kind of God. And God replies back to Jonah, don't you understand? I needed to give him one more chance. I needed you to be the one to go show my love, forgiveness, grace, and mercy, because I don't delight in them spending eternity away from me. I needed you. You had a plan in my kingdom, and I needed you to do that because I wanted them to be in relationship with me. It's a God of infinite patience. And when he looks at us and we are sitting there saying, God, I don't want to forgive that person, he goes, maybe you're their last opportunity to know me. Maybe you're the last chance that they'll ever have to know who I am as God, as forgiver, as love, as father. You are their last opportunity. And if you show those invisible qualities of mine, maybe they'll get it. I need you to play your part in my kingdom. I need you to stop being a fan and get off the sidelines and get in the game. This God, it's also a God that we can see. I know that's kind of hard to believe. I know when we go to camp in the student ministry, all the kids, oh man, I just love camp because I can feel God all the time, and I love that feeling, but it's also a God we can see. It's not a God in a statue like the Buddhist statue that sits around the desk or sits in my office. No, it's a God that I can actually see, because in Romans 1, 19 through 20, says no man has an excuse because the invisible qualities of God are made visible in my creation. So when I go outside and I drive up to Lake Tahoe and I get to stand there and look at the beautiful scenery that that lake has to offer, it's a God that says, my invisible qualities are made visible in my creation. It's a God that says, you're my creation, so my invisible qualities are supposed to be made visible through you. I used to look at this verse and go, yeah, now I could totally look out there at the mountains and the water. I could just... I'm from San Diego. I can go stand on the beach and just look and go, yeah. But I always wanted this tangible God I could hold on to, this tangible God I could grab, this tangible God I could see. And I thought that I had to be out in creation. I never looked at myself as, hey, I am creation. So the invisible qualities of this God are supposed to be made visible in me. So those things that I'm holding on to, forgiveness, grace, mercy, love, kindness, self-control, all of these things are supposed to be made visible in me. People are supposed to see that light shining through me. So when they see me and they go, how can you forgive? How can you show love? How is there anything like that in your life? Well, let me tell you about the God that lives inside of me. Let me tell you about the God that you don't find on a statue. Let me tell you about the God, the one true living God who lives inside of me and that I can see. When people make that argument that you can't really see God, how can you have this blind faith? It's not a blind faith. He tells me exactly how I can see him. I can see him by looking in you. I can see him by looking in me. I can see him by looking in all of creation. Jesus himself, when he was coming into the city of Jerusalem and the Pharisees were saying, tell the people to stop screaming that you're the Savior. His response back is, if the people stop screaming, the very rocks will scream out that I am God. Creation screams that there's a creator. There's gaps and holes in our world, in our universe, that math and science cannot explain. They know that there's a design behind it. If there's a design, there has to be a designer. If there's a painting, there has to be a painter. If there is creation, there has to be a creator. That's who God is. Not this invisible God that we like to, that people like to argue against, that you can't even see him. Well, how can you know he's real? Our last one is, who is this God? It's a God that says salvation is free to us. Don't get me wrong, salvation was paid at a severe price. We sang a song, we took communion about the crown of thorns that he put in his head, the nails that he took in his hands and his feet, the ultimate price that he paid. It was paid at a severe price. It was paid at a price that nobody else can pay, that I can't pay for you, you can't pay for me. It's a price that only he could pay. It's a God who says, this is free. You may not want to believe in that God. You may not want to believe in a God and you think he pushes people to hell. And you may be one of those that says, you know, like Romans 6:23, for wages of sin is death. My argument against that is, if you read the chapter before, Romans 5:8, even when we were still sinners, even when we were his enemies, he still sent his son to die on a cross for us. You may not want to believe in a God that sends people to hell. My argument back is, it's a God who has done everything possible to make sure nobody goes to hell. It's a God who has done the absolute most to make sure that doesn't happen. But it's a God who says, you have the free will. I love you so much that I want you to choose to be in relationship with me. I love you so much that I want you to love me back, but it would be your choice. I love you so much that if you want to be Lord over your own life and you want to step on my son's body and step on that blood-soaked cross, then you can do that. You can be Lord, and you can be Lord in this life, and you will be on the outside. He's done everything possible to make sure none of us, all of humanity, does not spend eternity away from him. See, I think it's a God who says, the ball is in your court. You can choose to be a fan of mine and never be a child of mine. You can choose to do this life your way and not mine. And you can choose to never surrender or only surrender part way. And you can choose to do that. And that's your choice. But it's a God who said, all I want to do is be in relationship with you. All I want to do is be in this life right now with you. Not just eternity, but now. It's God who says, I just want to spend eternity with you. And it's a God who says, you have a part in this kingdom. You have a part in this plan. Why haven't I come back? Because I trust you that you're going to do this. I trust you and need you and want you to make this impact, because I want people to know that there's a true living God, because if they know your history and your past, they know the only way you came through that is with God. They know the only way I'm up on this stage from my past and who I used to be is because the grace of God. It has nothing to do with me. And people need to know that. They need to know that testimony to be able to find that God, because then that gives them hope for who they can be. And it's a God who says, I just want to be in relationship with you. I just want people to see me in you. See, you have an opportunity to say yes or no. You have that opportunity to make an impact. When you decide to give your life to Christ, we're all in ministry. It doesn't take being hired by a church. We're all in ministry. We're all supposed to be doing this thing. I love the pictures of that Mexico missions trip team who were living it out, who are out there serving other people that they've never known, never met, serving in another country. I love that. Because it's people like that that God says, I can use you because you're willing to just be obedient and go. I'm looking for people like that with skin in the game. It's a God who says, stop being a fan because I need you in the game. Imagine how different our world would look. Imagine how different just South Reno would look if all of Life Church was in the game. Imagine how different the marriages would look. Imagine how different the families would look. Imagine how different your kids would be around their friends, on their teams. Imagine how different we would be if we were all in, if every single one of us was playing the game. If it wasn't about the building that we were in on Sunday morning, clapping and cheering, but it was more about really being in the game the rest of the week, Sunday after church, Monday through Saturday, what would it look like? Could you imagine the impact that God could use and could do in our lives if we all decided that I'm not going to wait for him or her to do it, I'm going to do it? It's a God who says that he loves you so much that he sent his only son to die on a cross and pay a price for your sins just so you can have an opportunity to spend all of eternity with him. So it's quite simple. I'm going to leave you with this. You have a choice to be a fan or a follower. Get in the game or not. I hope you come join us in the game. It's pretty fun. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for the opportunity to be part of your game plan. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us, the trust and the belief that you have in us to be your church. And I thank you for the example of the hands, for being in this game. I pray that you'll bless them and their family in this next season of life. Pray that you watch over all the students who go back to school tomorrow. May they be a light in their campus, on their teams, in their classrooms. May we be all in to change our city, our country, and our world. In your son Jesus' name, we love you. Amen.